Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you do so, I would remind you that we've come to a new section, the final section of this book, as we study it together. We've recently worked through a section that began in Ephesians 5:22 and stretched all the way to Ephesians 6:9, dealing with God's household rules pertaining to the relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, and even householders and servants. And now in this final section, the Apostle Paul gives a stirring exhortation to the Ephesian Christians and to us. And it has to do with setting in context all that he has asked us to do from about Ephesians 4 on. You know that in this great book, the Apostle Paul has explained this enormous plan of which we are a part. Before the foundations of the world, God has purposed in his heart to create a people for himself. He has sent his own Son, who has bled and died on their behalf, and he has called us out of the world from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, Jew and Gentile, into one household, one family, to be a new society, a foretaste of the glory to come in the age to come. And having set forth this grand plan that God is working out in this world, the Apostle Paul has called us, especially and increasingly in chapters 4 and 5, in the beginning of chapter 6, to live as worthy of that calling. If we've been called to be a part of God's family, if we've been called to be a part of God's household, if we've been called to be a part of this new community that God is creating in this world, if we've been called to be a part of God's new society, then we ought to be worthy of that calling, fit for that calling, suitable for that calling. We ought to live up to that calling. And so the Apostle Paul has given us a range of exhortations in calling us to live differently from the world, to live distinctively as Christians in this world. But now the Apostle Paul is setting that particular call and challenge and exhortation in context. Now, he knows that there are a variety of challenges in living out those directives that he has given to us as are part of the Christian life. Now, for instance, the Apostle Paul knows that our own sinfulness is one of the challenges or obstacles that we encounter when we try and live out these commands, these exhortations, these directions that he has given to us. He understands that we still struggle with sin as believers, and that sin sometimes checks us in our zeal to live distinctively as Christians. The Apostle Paul also knows that the sinfulness of others has its own effect on us. Sometimes the things that others have done to us looms large in our minds and has a profound effect on the way that we live. And so our having not only sinned, but having been sinned against impacts the way that we are able to live out these exhortations. Of course, another reality that the Apostle Paul is all too aware of, having ministered to the church in Corinth, is that the church is imperfect. The church is full of sinners. And though the church is designed to help you live the Christian life, sometimes your heart is broken precisely in the context of the church. Sometimes you're failed in the context of the church, even betrayed in the context of the church. In the church in Corinth, the place where these Christians ought to have found security and meaning and family and oneness and unity and harmony in the midst of a world in opposition to them and to Christ, there they found discord and strife and selfishness and mistrust and broken relationships and all manner of other problems. And so the Apostle Paul is wide-eyed to the challenges that we face as Christians in living out these calls that he's issuing to a distinct Christian life. And of course, he's also very aware of the challenge that we face in terms of both the opposition and the allurement of the world. On the one hand, the world does not want you as Christians to live distinctively as Christians in the world. In fact, much of the world considers that a threat. If you think distinctively as a Christian in this world, if you attempt to live distinctively as a Christian in this world, it is entirely possible that someone will lump you into the same category as a Wahhabist follower of Islam, as some sort of an Islamo-fascist terrorist, because the kind of totalizing thinking that you have, the kind of narrow-minded thinking that you have, that there's one God and there's one truth and there's one way of salvation, why, isn't that the root of all the world's problems today? And so the world doesn't like you to think distinctively as a Christian, to live distinctively as a Christian, and you will face opposition from the world if you do it. But on the other hand, the way the world most often infects us is by alluring us. It's not so much by, at this point at least in our culture, by a frontal assault of persecution. It's by alluring us to adopt its own standards, its own way of thinking, its own way of living. To begin to look at sin as if it's normal and to look at righteousness as if it's abnormal. To begin to feel apologetic for holding to the things that you have held to because the Scripture teaches them, because you've learned them from Christ. That's the way the world works. It allures us, it infects our thinking, it woos us over to its side, and it calls on us to abandon our Christian commitments. Well, the Apostle Paul is aware of all those obstacles for a Christian and more to living the Christian life. But the obstacle that he holds up before our eyes in this passage, from Ephesians 6 to verse 19 or 20, 6:10 to verses 19 or 20, is for the Apostle Paul the uber obstacle. It is the overarching obstacle. It is an obstacle about which we are often unaware, but it is a hidden prime reality about which no Christian can afford to be ignorant. It is an obstacle which, especially in the wake of enlightenment, scientism, and naturalism, has more and more faded into the background of the minds of Christians. But it is a real obstacle, and the Apostle Paul is deadly serious as he calls our attention to it. So tonight I want to look at this passage, and we're going to focus just on verses 10 to 12. Now, you will be relieved to know